It's lovely for us to be here and also very lovely to have such comfortable apartments, I think. If you had been to some of the places we've been to for conferences and so on, you'd be over the moon at the accommodations we've got here. Yes, just think of some of the places. It's extremely primitive. Amen. I'm going to do something a little different this morning, and maybe the other two meetings. I want to do something. You know, we're all stirred, or we ought to be stirred, to realize that the Lord wants to carry us on, take us forward. Some of us have never begun in the room, in the things of God. We've never begun. Lingered round the edges of things. And there are others of us who have begun. It's funny, you look back and it's almost 40 years ago that I was baptized in the Spirit. And suddenly the realization comes. The only reason I thought that was because earlier on this trip, we've been away 6 weeks almost now, someone said to me, how long have you known the Lord? I've known him for 3 years. And they were very thrilled at their 3 years' worth of knowing the Lord. So it made me think, and I thought, well, I said to them, it's nearly 40 years. I was in my early 20s, and I was baptized in the Spirit. And you look at things and realize just what the Lord has brought you through. And it's wonderful. And always wanting to take you on. And of course, in the context of that, you look back and you realize the things through which your heart has gone. You know, we here, I don't know whether you're aware of this, but you would be classed as the right wing of the church. I'm now talking about the Western church. You're not even centrist, not people in the middle. You're people to the right. You know this, we're having a camp here this weekend in a Lutheran camp site. Did you know that the Lutheran Church in America has had to form an evangelical wing so that within Lutheranism there is an evangelical wing? I met the leader of the evangelical wing of the Lutheran Church at some meetings I was speaking at in Minnesota a couple of years ago, or 3 years ago. And he came to one of the camps we had, and he talked to me a lot about the Lutheran Church in America. But you would be classed as right-wing, evangelical, and on top of that, charismatic. Not that you're the types that swing on the... I have never seen anybody swing on chandeliers, all right? But one of the things that distinguishes you is the longing to have heart religion. All right? Heart religion. Some people would contrast that to mind knowledge. It's an unfair distinction. But you want things in your heart so that you experience in your heart. And I look back over the years that I've walked with the Lord, and I realize what the Lord has taken my heart through. And the state of heart that I had when I sought him. And even the things he did in my heart as a boy, a girl, sorry, I wasn't never a girl, as a boy when I was young. And the way my heart was stirred at times, and the way my heart moved toward God when I heard certain things, and how then my heart got set back and smashed, even as a young person. And my heart was troubled, and I was troubled with sin in my heart, in my young teenage years, as I began to awake in certain ways. And then how the Lord spoke to my heart again. And so everything was going on in my heart. And I'm aware, and I probably you're aware, you know, we were staying at a house last week, at the beginning of last week, on a farm in Canada. And we had meetings in a Presbyterian church there. And it was on this farm, you'd be interested, especially the children here, would be really interested. They have four dogs, among other things. They have cows and all the rest of it. These four dogs, two of them are Jack Russells, one long-haired, one short. Now, you all know how big Jack Russells are? Yes, they're quite small, aren't they? Happy dogs, and they come happily dancing toward you, greet you, want to play with you. And then they've got two other dogs. One is a Pyrenean mountain dog. Anyone know what they look like? Pyrenean mountain dog stands about this high on me, his back, white in colour, live about 8 years, human years at the maximum, because they're so large. And they're dogs that come from the Pyrenees. Does everybody know, you know, the Pyrenees are like the Rockies. They're called mountains, okay. And they're between Spain and France. I've been up the Pyrenees. I've preached up in the Pyrenees on both sides, the French side and the Spanish side. And these dogs are mountain dogs. They live up there. Happy animals. You know, again, they'll come and greet you and so on. And then the other dog this family have got is a Tibetan Mastiff. They've only been domesticated for 30 years. About the same size as the Pyrenean mountain dog. They live about 16 human years. They're very big. Utterly without emotion. The Jack Russell rushing emotionally. The Pyrenean mountain dog, you know. So, piles of snow out in the farm. And you know where the Pyrenean mountain dog went? Ran up the pile of snow and stood like on his little mountain, looking out over everything. Thoroughly enjoying it. The Tibetan Mastiff, totally unemotional. Now you can understand why they live 16 years. Unemotionally, unmoved. Loves cheese, this particular one. And this dog, you know, unemotionally responding to the call for cheese. The lady cuts a little bit of cheese off out of the refrigerator, and the dog sort of ambles up. Completely unemotionally, and the dog sort of noses it and so on. Amazing. And you look at those dogs and you realize they are domesticated animals, but they have no heart like you have a heart. You have a heart. I mean, all right, within the canine family, you know, you've got different characteristics: unemotional dogs, emotional dogs, happy dogs, bad-tempered dogs. But they haven't got hearts like you and I have got a heart. And I begin to open my scripture. I can't swallow evolution, can you? That I evolved out of, I can't see it in the scripture. Can you? That you are just a highly developed animal? You know, and this great distinction that you are heart people. And when I begin to open my Bible and look at a heart, I find that, biblically speaking, it's wrong for you to say my heart and my mind and make a distinction. When I begin to open my Bible, I find that the heart, everyone's heart here, contains seven elements and faculties, parts, which include the mind and the imagination and the will and the emotions and the affections. That's five I've mentioned. And the conscience. All right, you picking these things up, haven't got time to go to the scriptures to show you, but I could show you. There's conscience in your heart. There's will in your heart. There are affections in your heart. There are emotions in your heart. There are desires in your heart. There is mind, intelligence in your heart. There is imagination in your heart. How many have you got now? You've got seven, haven't you? That's right, you've got the seven. Some people would say, well, our hearts are divided up into three main areas. And they would say, our heart has got the emotional side, which includes the affections and the desires. And then they'd say, and our heart has got the intellectual side, which includes the mind and the imagination. And then they would say that our heart is also got the volitional side. Does everybody know the word volitional? It has to do with the will and determination and purpose. So you've got those three main divisions. You don't live by instinct. You reason things. You feel things. You're emotionally moved. Your desires are excited, aren't they? And you will, and then you, as well as emotions, you know, you only really do something meaningful when all of your powers are joined together in your heart to go in that direction. You know, and every one of your problems and my problems here this morning are basically because there's something adrift in our hearts. And I'm going to... There's a scripture. The reason I'm talking to you like this is because over many weeks, as I've gone round the churches, and many months in fact, there has been a scripture recurring in my mind upon which I've never spoken. But it's in 2 Corinthians 6. And it's in 2 Corinthians 6, and it deals with this matter of the heart. And it says something. And I want you, and I'm going to look at just a number of scriptures this morning, and I'm going to do nothing much more than read them out, to make you look at them too, just so that you can get some clues, because I want to challenge you this weekend. I believe the Lord wants to challenge us as to our heart condition. I mean, I know that you can let wrong things into your heart and it strangles the things of God. You can let a wrong love into your heart and it'll strangle the spiritual life. You can let a love into your heart that will pervert you and twist you. A love that didn't ought to be there. It might be a woman, it might be a man, it might be a career, I'm talking to you as many of you as what you call Christians, your believers. Believers aren't exempt from the temptation to let something utterly wrong into your heart, and it takes ground there, and your heart ceases to be single and pure. And there are other things can come to you as believers, to me as a believer, and difficulties come, and your heart can begin to close up, get small. Now that links up with 2 Corinthians 6 here, where Paul says in verse 11, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians." I want you to get the word freely. How many people here have got free mouths? You know, mouths that really speak freely. I'm not talking about you're being precocious and arrogant, but where you're, well, our mouths have spoken freely, and then he tells you why in the second phrase of the verse. Put your eye down in verse 11. "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians." This is why. Our heart is opened wide. Is that right? What does the old version say?
Enlarged.
My version says opened wide. Or I'm going to ask you a question, and that is simply, how open is your heart? How open is your heart this weekend? Has anything closed you down? Has the process of the last 10 years in the church, or in your family, or in your job, closed your heart somewhat? So that your mouth's not open, and you're not someone who's freely speaking. Or has your religion, your doctrine, closed your heart? You know, you can have too much doctrine, too much rectitude or correctness. You see, remember, the mind is only a part of the heart, biblically. Only a part of it. So, is your heart opened wide? Lovely. That's the version here. This is the New American. "Our heart is opened wide." Very wonderful, of course, the way Paul was able to talk like that. Now, I just want you to see that he had every reason to be shut up. All right? You look a little bit earlier on. He talks about himself, and he says, verse 3, "giving no cause for offence in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings." Anyone here got beaten? Someone said to me yesterday, a little girl said to me, "My daddy beat me today." I'm sure it was a loving discipline that Dad gave to her. But Paul was beaten by unkind and wicked men. See, I asked her why she was crying. That's why she told me, you see. And so, of course, I didn't sympathize. I just said, oh. Went back to playing my piano. Because it's not my business to interfere, is it? Not that it's in my heart to do that anyway. I know what it is like to be beaten by dads. by one dad who beat me. Anyway, amen. And I don't think there was a time he did it where I didn't deserve it. But anyway, Paul was beaten because he was a messenger of the Lord. And it was unkind. You know what the messengers of the Lord are doing, don't you? They're bringing life and light and liberty and hope. And for his pains, he got beatings. And he says he was in imprisonments, right? In tumults, in labours, in sleeplessness. Here we are. You know, I've been to so many conferences through the years, it's unbelievable. Some conferences have early morning prayer meetings, things which I personally do not like. But anyway, they have early morning prayer meetings, and the first morning of any conference, everyone almost will be at the early morning prayer meeting because they just couldn't sleep. And they're all excited, and they all make it to the early morning prayer meeting, and you know what's going to happen the next morning. There's going to be virtually no one there. They're all half dead now. And so the conference unravels. But sleeplessness, all right? And Paul said he was in sleeplessness. Amazing. And he says, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. You know, he's talking about the things through which he had walked and his heart had gone. Do you think that he had the right to get a closed heart because of the beatings? Do you think that he had... Well, he could have got... So I'm shutting up on this. The way's too hard. Too much hunger, too much sleeplessness, too much difficulty, too much opposition, too much this, that and the other. But instead of that, he could say... Now, does everybody realise that the Corinthian church, he was their apostle? He was their leader, or he was the one through whom they'd come into life. He brought the light there, and do you know what they'd done to him? What had they done to him? Turned on him viciously. And he persevered in kindness and in love and in truth. You see, the genius of this is that Paul kept his heart open. And here's the thing, because he went through these things and found grace to keep his heart open, his heart was more enlarged through the adversities than it was before. In other words, he was a purer vessel, he was a more loving heart, he was a minister of grace more liberally. There was value and depth in his later ministry that wasn't present in his former ministry. Amazing, isn't it? And his heart was open. And I want you to know this, and this is the first thing I really want to bring home, is that you're not going to get far if you make your background, your sex, your family, your job, your pedigree, your nation, your time of life, your sickness, the pressures in your family, you're not going to get far if you let those things close you down. Get your heart open. Get your heart open to God and His truth. Slough off the excuses. and the justifications which you've used to close up a bit and not release and not be wide open. You've got to come wide open. Our heart is open to you, O Corinthians. Our mouth is open. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. So it's simple. I know it's simple. You say, well, we know all this heart stuff. That's the trouble. We don't. It's the simple things we don't understand. It's the simple things we always... I know this is something... I go around, as you know, and I see disillusioned ministers. I see disillusioned churches. Does everybody understand that the Western church is in decline? That is a numerical fact. All sorts of things are happening. Doesn't matter, but I meet people and their hearts have closed. You know, if you look down in verse 12. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. You closed your hearts up. Your affections are not flowing. It's not our fault, Paul says. We haven't closed you down. Your own affections, your own hearts closed up. You're restrained in your own affections. You know, to let your heart go. Now, in the like exchange, verse 13, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Open wide to us. It's funny, I find the Bible an amazing book. Because I'm learning from it all the time. I come to the Bible as a complete ignoramus. I come saying, Lord, if you don't open my eyes... I've never been the sort of person who's able to read the Bible and see it all link up. Unless the Lord... That might surprise some of you, but I'm telling you the truth. I could never read a passage of Scripture and see this link with that link, with that link and the other link, unless God just... shows me and opens my eyes. I can't see the links. I can't understand. Why does he say that after that? You see, why does he say this? He's talked about open hearts and like I've just done something, haven't I? I've just showed you that he had the right to have a closed heart through what he'd been, but instead of that his heart was more open. And he knows that the Corinthians' problems are based in the fact that their hearts are closed up. Then he shows them, in the 14th verse, one of the reasons why their hearts can close up. Now look at the 14th verse. Getting yoked with things that you shouldn't be yoked with or close your heart up. Here's something. Here you are. Now, I was taken... No, I wasn't taken. Someone showed us a movie a few weeks ago that I'd wanted to see because people had told me it was good. In it was the star Russell Crowe. Perhaps you know the movie now. And it was about a professor who's still alive, I believe, and in Yale, was it? Or Princeton, thank you. The film is called, it's a complete misnomer, a complete lie, a typical Hollywood. The movie is called A Beautiful Mind. The first thing to understand, he did not have such a mind. His mind was not beautiful. It was perverse, sensual, and unclean, but brilliant. So the movie portrayed. He was also what they call schizophrenic. But here we are, we're introduced to something called a beautiful mind. Now, I learnt a few things by watching the movie, and there are some movies that you can watch that won't close your heart down, that won't grieve the spirit in your heart. But I warn you that there are things that you can watch and you begin to be yoked with things that you did not ought to be yoked with. It'll close your heart down. You see, I go down this section, and Paul shows to me that the issue with the Corinthians lay in the realms of holiness. They were not prepared to be separated unto God. In very, very many and intimate ways. They were not willing for that. And that was one of the reasons why their hearts began to close down. Your heart starts to shut up. You get yoked together. Look here. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership hath righteousness with lawlessness? I was riding along in the car with someone, and he's one of these guys who likes music in the car. And he was telling me about, as he drives up and down to the Twin Cities, he said he's undergone a change as, and it's funny, he didn't use this language, but he could have said, he's been through a bad time, this brother. He and his wife been through a real bad time over many, many years. And he says, and he's come through the hard time. He's the leader of a church. He's come through that hard time. And as we've gone back year by year, we have seen both him and his wife transformed. You see, as they went through their hard time, their hearts closed up. You could see it. Their hearts closed up to the people in the church. The complaints began to grow. Some of them warranted, some unwarranted. And there were more movies and more TV and more music on the radio in the car. And he said something to me, you know, because we've seen this, his heart has come open, he's come through. And you know, he said to me, yeah, I put it on for half an hour, but I get fed up with it. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm much more happy to travel in silence. Just with the Lord. And you know what they've done? No TV in their home now. Yeah, they have videos from time to time, but you know, cable's off. I'm not saying you've got to do this. I'm only saying that in his heart, when his heart began to close down in difficulties, what happened is that he had to fill his heart and be yoked with other things. And that as his heart has come open, and the Lord has graciously brought he and his wife on their pathway through into openness, their mouth has become free, they become disentangled with things that they were getting entangled with. See, these things are very potent for us to understand. God knows our hearts. Hearts have to be filled with something. That's the thing. You know, what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or fellowship has light with darkness? Verse 15, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Belial, what's that mean? What's Belial? Some sort of confusing thing. God of this world, God of confusion. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? You just think about this. Your heart's getting filled with something. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Lovely, isn't it? Now, I'm going to finish this morning, and I'm noticing some coming, so we knew the time was going to go quick. I want you to look in an Old Testament scripture now. And it's an obscure one, except to some of us, in chapter 5 of the Song of Songs. So it's almost right in the middle of your Bible. It's the Song of Songs, chapter 5. So if you aim for Psalms, and then go after Psalms, what comes after Psalms is Proverbs, isn't it? And then after Proverbs is what? Ecclesiastes. All right. And then after Ecclesiastes, there's this book, Song of Songs. Does anybody know what these books are called? What, Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Song of Songs? Do you know what they're called in the Bible? They're called the wisdom literature. There's wisdom in these books. Amen. All right, now, so chapter 5 of the Song of Songs, and here's some wisdom. It's all very poetic. Anyone here a poet? Anyone here ever written any poetry? Do you know that in the mid-60s, I wrote lots of songs that were recorded? They were mediocre, like 99.9% of all popular music is. Utterly mediocre, but they were recorded by various bands and things like that. I also wrote poetry. See? Never written any poetry? No? All right. Okay. Well, this is poetry. See, hearts are funny things. Some hearts have a mechanical side, some of them have a poetic side, some of them have a, well, everybody's got a bit of a warlike side. You know, ever cross swords with a warlike heart? Anyway, but it's good if you're a bit like David. He had a kingly heart, a shepherd heart, a poet heart, a warrior heart, and God said he's a man after my own heart. Is that right? So how's your heart? You've got a mystic side to your heart, or are you just one of those who's, what is it? Right-brained, they call it. Or are you left-brained? That means, you know, in French you say gauche. When someone's awkward, you say gauche. Does everybody know what gauche means in French? It means left. So in French, to be left, gauche, is he's just awkward, you know? All right. Some ladies think that about their artistic husbands. He's gauche. Oh dear. All right. But you know, your heart, right brain, left brain, and all the rest of it. This is the way the psychologists try to explain. I'll tell you something, shall I? That when you and I come to the glory of God, our hearts shall become all that they should be. We can participate now. We can have new hearts. That doesn't mean to say that suddenly those of us who are more left-brained will become incredibly right-brained too. But you know what I'm getting at. But okay. Now, here's the poet speaking. Solomon the poet. And he says this, verse 2. I was asleep, but my heart was awake. Now, you see, I've just talked a little bit about closed hearts and opened hearts. Now I just want to say a couple of words about having a heart like this. A heart that's awake, but I'm asleep. Funny, isn't it? I was asleep, but my heart awaked. A voice. You see, it's a funny thing. When I was a little boy and growing up, I look back, I read this verse this morning, I was musing on it. And I thought, well, that's just like I was when I was 9 and 10 and 11 years old. And I went along to my mum's church, which was dead as a doornail, and my dad's church, he went to a different one, which was quite lively. And, you know, I went along to that church, those churches, and I was asleep. I mean, like some people here, you see, young ones asleep. But I heard a voice, especially in my dad's church, and my heart awaked. Is that what it says there? I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice. My beloved was knocking. My beloved was knocking. I was only 9 or 10. I was asleep. But I was awake. My heart awaked. And it was the voice. And I heard this voice knocking at my heart. Bernard. Bernard. It's very hard for Americans to pick up my name. I say, when they say, what's your name? Bernard. Bennett? Because I know you say Bernard. Well, it's good to see that Bernie is here. I have never really enjoyed people call me Bernie. So if you want to call me Bernie, go ahead. But, but Bernie and Bernard and Bernard. But the voice knocked at my heart. Bernard. I was asleep, but my heart awaked. I heard that voice. I heard that voice. It was the voice of my beloved. It was Jesus. And he was talking to me. And he woke my heart. This is what he said to me. Look at verse 2. Open to me. That's what the gospel is all about. Open your heart to me. Open. That's what the voice said. Bernard, open to me. Let me have my way with you. Let me do my will in you. Let me fulfill my covenant in you. Let me give you a clean heart. Let me change you. He didn't say all that to me when I was a boy. I did, but I knew that he was laying claim to my heart. Open to me, my sister, my darling. Really incredible language, isn't it? My dove, my perfect one, my dove. For my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night. Give me a place to live. All right? You all get the picture, don't you? That he's in the garden. The garden's mentioned in verse 1. And the bride, you know, she's laying down there and she's asleep. And the bridegroom comes in, you know, and through the garden into this lovely place, and he knocks. You see, and he's out there, he's outside. He says, give me a place. Let me come in. Open to me. My head is drenched with dew, and my locks with the damp of the night. Hallelujah. And this is what she says to him. He says, open to me. And this is what she says. I've taken off my dress. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I dirty them again? Amazing, isn't it? How many people here have been like that to the Lord in the last year? He's knocked your heart and you say, oh yeah, I can hear you, Lord, but I'm very busy. I mean, there are other things to do. You know, I've taken off my dress. I'm, you know, it's time for sleep. I'm, you know, I'm now 40 years old and I've got 3 kids. Or I'm 55 years old and coming up for retirement soon. You know, and you're knocking and calling me on and saying to me, open. I've taken off my dress. I'm in another mode. I'm in the rest mode. Do you get me? You see, to have a heart that's hearing his knocking and opening. Do you know the word alacrity? With alacrity. That means very quickly. You go and do it with alacrity. Hallelujah. You open to him. He's calling you. And he's saying, you open your heart to me. Why, look. I arose. You know, verse 4. My beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him. Oh, I tell you this. You'll find this about the Lord. I'll tell you. There's a man, I brought him here in 1991. Not to here, but I brought him with me in 1991, and we had a conference at Irvine. He was one of the best soccer players. He played for England. And he played for... Anyway. It's all so easy for you, Bernard. It's been hard for me all the time. And I said this to him, Tony... There's only one difference between you and me. I didn't put it in these terms that's here, but I could have done. When Jesus knocked at my heart, it took me 3 weeks to obey. But for you, it's taking 3 years on everything. Tony, on everything that the Lord says to you, you take 3 years. You procrastinate, you argue. You don't open your heart. And that's why it's so hard. And I don't say that I've always responded in 3 weeks. I can say to you, I've responded often to his knockings in 30 seconds. I wish I could say that about every moment he's knocked. Do you understand what I'm saying? Open to your beloved when he knocks. Open to Jesus. You know, your desires are moved for him always. That's what she says. I felt his, heard his hand going in by the lattice, you know. He's putting his hand in, inside, to open the lattice. And she says her heart was moved. Her desires, that's part of, isn't that right? Hallelujah, you see. And then at last she rose. I arose to open to my beloved. My hands dripped with myrrh and my fingers with liquid myrrh. On the handles of the bolt, I opened to my beloved. But my beloved had turned away and gone. That's all right, it wasn't a permanent going, as the rest of the poem will show you. But she missed an opportunity. She took too long. She didn't rise with an open heart immediately and opened to him and said, come in, come in. Have your way. Come with your dewy locks. Come with all the dampness of the night. You know, it's like Dick and I came in from basketball on Tuesday night and Hazel wouldn't even hug me. She wouldn't open to me at all. Because of all the sweat on me. Yet I love sweat, but she wouldn't. She, you see, she closed up. Now we understand. Okay. But you know what we're getting at, don't you? Let your heart come open to the Lord, even in this weekend, more than it's ever been. You know, get rid of the things that have closed you up. Settle it in your heart that you won't let someone else or something else have that room in your heart. I'll tell you this. A man once said to me, this, and I know it's true, and I've said it to others, God is able to take that right out of your heart. You've given space to something, or someone that shouldn't be there, and God is able to take that right out of your heart. You know, I know this, that this world, in its differing forms, as they are attractive to you, part of the way that the devil works is that he infiltrates the heart if your defenses are low. And entwines around the heart's affections and pulls it down. You know what I'm saying, don't you? It's an amazing thing. But God says, I'm able to cleanse the heart. And there are times when he says to us, purify your heart. Don't ask me to do it. But I'll tell you this, that if he says to you, purify your heart, with that command comes power for you to be able to do it.
Amen.
You're able. He is able to so make hearts different. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I believe that maybe even here, the Lord Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart, and you've heard him before, and there's a part of you that says, and what is this insanity? What is this nonsense? And yet there's your desires are moved for him. You're asleep, but your heart's waking. Rise. Come, open. Amen. And let everybody be open in heart to him. Hallelujah. I'll tell you this, if you let wrong things, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're someone who's experienced the baptism of the Spirit and you've let wrong things take up room in your heart, you won't have room for the right things. Paul talks about, he says, I have you in my heart. That's what he writes to the Philippians. I have you in my heart. Lovely thing, isn't it? Because his heart wasn't filled with himself. His heart wasn't filled with wrong things. He had room. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to stop. Amen. Let's pray and simply leave it there for today. And you can muse on these things and in the midst of everything. Father, thank you, Lord, for precious hearts here, 40 or 50 of us gathered together. Hearts that will live forever. We're not animals, Lord. We have a spiritual heart, each of us. A heart to be filled, a heart to be thrilled, a heart to overspill of its blessings, or out of a heart can come all sorts of filth. Oh Jesus, have your way with our hearts, talk to our hearts, work in our hearts. Lord, let our hearts come wide open to you. Oh Lord, wash away the hurts from our hearts. Lord, take away the wrong and illicit things from our hearts and help us to put them off. Lord, and let our hearts be filled with that which is from you. A holy love for one another, a holy love for men and women around us. Lord, glory, glory, glory. Glory to your name. You're sweet and wonderful, Lord, and this language is sweet and wonderful from the Song of Songs, and yet it's very powerful too. very powerful. You wake us up, Lord, by your voice. And you say, open to me. Open to me, my beloved, my darling. Hallelujah. Oh, lover of our souls, have your way with us. Lovely Lord. Amen, Lord. We pray in your name that you'll just bless us as we flow on through the day. Amen.